To be here with you again. The longer, you know, we stay together in different ways, the more family-like we feel here among you. Thank you for the welcome that we've had as we've been here. It's been a joy to be a part of your worship and this journey through the Word together, albeit short. But we are going to continue this morning looking at the last bit of Colossians chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I ask you that you would turn to Colossians 1, and we will be reading from verses 21 through 29, continuing on in our series and wrapping up a series, and Paul doesn't wrap it up here by any means, but our time together wrapping up this series on focused on Christ, and in light of what we have looked at over the last week or so, this will fit in quite nicely with that. So looking now at Colossians 1, beginning at verse 21. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Would you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, as we meditate this morning on these words, in light of what Christ has done for us, and in light of what he is doing for us and will continue to do, we pray that your Spirit would be here this morning, clearing our hearts and minds, that we may be attentive to your word and the truth of it, and the principles that we learn from it, and the application that will be given by the Holy Spirit as we take these words into our lives. We pray too, Holy Spirit, that you would bring them back to our minds in those times where it would be useful and profitable for us and for others as well. May it all give glory to you, our God and Father, through Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to think of two big contrasts. You may think of the Antarctic in contrast to where? Florida, yeah. I was thinking more like the Sahara Desert or something like that, someplace really, really hot and dry. But you have extremes of hot and cold. You've got the North Pole and the South Pole as far away as they can be from each other. All kinds of different contrasts. You have black and white, light and darkness. And here Paul gives us a contrast in what we've been looking at over the last few weeks. And so I wanted to put back into context here what Paul is saying and then lead us through this passage that he's talking about. Listen again to how Paul describes Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, there's the contrast. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, Paul makes an abrupt shift in what he's talking about there to give us this wonderful contrast, actually. It is the reality of who we are in Christ. He has reconciled us from all of that. The good news is good news because of what he has done for us. He brought us out of the dominion of darkness into his glorious presence. This wonderful contrast of who we were and what he is developing us into. And so we're going to look at a few of those things as Paul lays them out. And as I studied through this passage, he lays them out in such a way that it's a wonderful gift for a pastor to have so many threes in a row. If you do 3 points, we're going to look at 3 points. Who we were, what is the goal, and what will it take? And even within that, at least in the first two, he gives three more threes in there. So we're going to look at who we were in stark contrast to who Jesus is. Paul says, you were alienated. Now, as he's speaking to the church here in Colossae, a largely Gentile population of people there, certainly, as a Gentile people, they were alienated from God just by their own connection or disconnection to how God was dealing with the world up until the time of Jesus. It was through Israel that God chose to make himself known and that he might work through them to make his purpose and his presence known among the people, all people. Paul says in Ephesians 2 at verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul is speaking to a people that have not had the wonderful privilege that the Israelite people have had in growing up in the presence of the Lord truly, and then also to know what his plan and purpose is. They were the ones that received the covenants. They were the ones that heard the promises. They were the recipients of seeing miraculous things done, whereas the rest of the world would just hear about it secondhand. They were still alienated from that intimate relationship with God as he chose the people of Israel to make himself known to. They were alienated. Certainly, we are also alienated by God, as we can see when you go back to the garden. Wonderful presence of God, wonderful fellowship there with him, walking together in the garden with the Lord. And then mankind sinned, and we were alienated from God, cast out of the garden, removed from his presence, and alienated from that intimate fellowship. And this is what, in many ways, when we hear that God-shaped vacuum in our hearts, this is what people are wanting once again, is that hole to be filled, that place of reconciliation and presence and peace and joy to be theirs once again. The world has been alienated from God, and much of the world that we live in now is still in that place. Some still have never heard about who God is or heard the name Jesus, or for that matter, what he's done for all those that would trust in him. They don't know the stories that we know. They haven't been told. There's no one living around them to even tell them the stories. And of course, they too, like we all come into this world, are separated, alienated from God by their sin. Paul says not only were they alienated, but they were also hostile in mind. There's something that is deeply affected in our minds when we don't have the presence and the purpose of God dwelling within us, being reminded by the Spirit, teaching us how to live our lives. This is what happens. We become hostile in mind. Paul said in Romans 1 at verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what not ought to be done. As you are alienated from God, and Paul here talking about how everybody ought to know that there is a God. You wake up in the morning, you hear birds singing, the sun rises once again. There's an order to our world that we live in, and there's an order creator. There are things around us that we see and enjoy. There's beauty, and there's one that makes all things beautiful in his time. You see things that you wonder how they ever got there, how it is that the universe exists in such a perfectly precise way that there's life on this earth. By the distance of the moon from the earth and the stars and the galaxies and all these things, perfectly ordered by a God who created them all for his purpose and for our benefit. And for those that don't acknowledge that God, this is what he says. They didn't see fit to acknowledge God in what they saw. And so God gave them up to a mind that was so broken and distorted they would do things that should not be done. They made up life as they went along. They came up with their own rules. They came up with their own order, and each man for himself. Imagine that kind of world. We see some degrees of that already in our world today. James, and he's talking about this idea of hostile mind. James 4, verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You realize that if you don't understand who God is, when you attach yourself to the teachings and to the methods of the world to do the things that are just natural for us, you want to be reminded of what's natural for us as we're falling away from God. Read the first few chapters of Genesis once again and see how quickly men's minds turn to all manner of evil. To be attached to the worldly ways of things is to make yourself an enemy of God. John said in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. As we find ourselves alienated from God, we turn to hostile thoughts, trained and informed by the world around us, doing things that we shouldn't do, And giving into that which is natural for us, almost as if it were an animal instinct. We've lowered ourselves from the crown of creation in that sense to be seen as just operating as the animals do. Just doing whatever we think we ought to do without giving any thought to consequence or what God has ordained for us. And then notice the progression in this, alienated from God, hostile in mind, leading then to doing evil deeds. Not only do you begin to draw back, but you begin to think in a certain way, and our thinking leads to what happens in our lives, the things that we do, the fruit that we produce, if you will. 2 Timothy 3 at verse 2, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, Paul says. He goes on, and as he speaks and writes this letter to Titus chapter 3 at verse 3, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice, envy, hatred, hated by others and hating one another. When you look at what Paul says to the churches in Galatia, he contrasts the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. And the fruit of the flesh is just a horrible, ugly thing to look at. The further you find yourself away from God, the more you let your mind be corrupted by the ways of the world, the more awful the deeds you and I are capable of committing. I believe that the nature of humanity has been corrupted in such a way that the seed of every kind of sin has been sown into man's heart. It only needs a little water, a little encouragement for it to take root and develop. Nobody wakes up someday wanting to murder somebody, but at some point you have a small issue with somebody. It turns into a festering problem, and then all of a sudden you hate them and you begin to conspire about what to do about that, and before you know it, you're locked up in prison because you murdered them. Those kinds of seeds of evil deeds are sown within us because we have been alienated and strangers from God and allowing our minds to conceive all kinds of things that leads to what we actually do. But Paul, as he's talking through all of this, as he's showing us this wonderful contrast and going back to who we are, you who were once alienated, hostile mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you. And this is the goal. What is the goal of what Christ has done for us? In what we have celebrated in these last couple of weeks, Christ suffering on the cross, being buried in the grave, rising victorious from the dead, what's the goal? The goal, as we'll see through this in what Paul is saying, is a complete transformation. It's what he talks about in other areas of writing as well. He says, ours is to be holy. How many of you here are holy? Every hand should be up. If you are a follower of Christ, you have been set apart for Him. If you are a follower of Christ, how many of you are holy? Holy is not perfect, brothers and sisters. While it has this feel of, I could never be that, holiness at its core is to be separated out from. As God is holy, 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 He is completely like anyone else or anything else. So much so that it is elevated three times. Holy, 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 completely unlike anyone. He has separated Himself in such a way, not only is He truly perfect, but He's perfectly good, perfectly loving, perfectly just. He is set apart in every way from everyone and everything. And ours is a call to join with that call to separate ourselves as well. That's why He separated for Himself the people of Israel, that they might serve His purpose, To be holy is not only to be separated from, but separated for a purpose. Ours is for the purpose of God in Christ Jesus. We are a holy people. We are to be a holy people. That is the witness that we should give. The people of Israel had to do that in different ways. They had food restrictions that they couldn't have, that they couldn't partake in, because it would set them apart from the rest of the world. Why don't you eat this? Why don't you eat that? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? We are a people set apart. God has called us to these things. There's something different about the way we live our lives. You've probably all experienced what I've experienced as well, where you know somebody for some length of time, and you see how they conduct themselves, and you wonder about the morality of this person, the lifestyle that they lead. And then the next time you see them, they talk about what they did at church the other day, and you think, church? You go to church? You look at all the different things that they've done, it's like, I would have never thought you to be a church-going person. They weren't very set apart in their natural way of life. They throw church in there as well, but they're not a holy people set apart. Their lives reflect much of what you would see in the world, and God forbid people have seen that in you and I. Transformation, the goal here, being holy and blameless, Paul says. Paul talks about this idea of being blameless in this powerful passage. Romans 8, beginning at verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, and you are blameless now in Christ Jesus. The enemy will try to come at you and point the finger at all the different things that you've done. And you say, yeah, but they've all been canceled. I know I've done them. You know I've done them. Jesus knows I've done them. That's why he went to the cross, to make me blameless. He brings me back into right relationship with the Father once again. We have been declared righteous before God. By contrast, now, let's go back to that picture. By contrast, I want you to think of one of the worst things that you've ever done. Imagine yourself being seen that way. Oh, he did that. Do you hear what she did? And they look at you a certain way. But God, through Christ Jesus, because of what he's done on the cross, looks at you now. Even though you've done that, he looks at you and sees you as he sees his Son. What a wonderful contrast. Blameless. Blameless before God. And if that weren't enough of this complete transformation, not only being set apart, not only now being brought to this place where there is no condemnation against you, you are, as Christ is before God, we are to be above reproach. This is where it gets hard. If you thought holiness was hard, above reproach is where it really hits the road for us. To be above reproach is what Paul has been talking about already in here. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Our part of that transformation is to walk in what he has done for us. That gets hard. every day living according to the call of God. You know, David was considered to be a man after God's own heart. You know, that was said of him before his adultery and murder. It was also said about him, recalled about him after all those things. And both times they were true. Because David, when he was confronted with his sin, confessed his sin and went to the Father and fell down before him and confessed, and God set him free from that. A man after God's own heart does not mean that you live perfectly. That's the goal. It always has been. That's what Jesus did as he went to the cross, finally finishing the perfect will of the Father all the way to death. And Jesus' command for you and I is to take up our cross and follow him daily, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. If he did that for me, I can certainly live my life for him. And when I fall, and I will, and when you fall, and you will, ours is to go before the Lord and confess that sin and allow him to remind us once again that that sin has been paid for, to turn from that sin and don't continue in that and walk holy, blameless, and above reproach before him, continuing to bear fruit in everything that we do. Third, what will it take? Or maybe first, what did it take? Because it's not contingent upon us. What did it take? Just before this, excuse me, the verse preceding this one, we start at verse 20, verse 20 says, and through him, this being Jesus again, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. How does this complete transformation begin? It begins at the cross. Christ has brought us back into covenant relationship in a way that we haven't understood until his death and resurrection. We are then brought back into right relationship with the Father. If indeed you continue in the faith, Paul says. Now don't hear what Paul is saying here as the only way you get saved is if you continue in faith, or the only way you maintain your salvation is if you continue in the faith. What Paul is saying here, he's using a first-class conditional statement, blah, 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 that means this is true, so that means this is true as well. Since Christ has reconciled you on the cross and brought you into right relationship, this is going to be true of you. Ours is to continue in the faith that we profess. This, I think, also gives us a chance to examine ourselves, because a healthy tree bears good fruit. If you go back to the parable of the sowers that Jesus started out with all of his parables with, the sower goes out and sows some seed, and some falls along the path. And the birds come and they snatch away. Other fell on rocky ground where there wasn't much soil and sprang up quickly. But then it withered away as soon as the sun began to scorch it, and it died off. Others fell among the weeds, and the weeds choked it out, and it didn't produce any fruit. And others fell among the good soil, or sprang up and produced a wonderful crop, 30, 60, 100-fold. This was good soil, ready to receive what's been said. Notice in that first spreading of the seed, some fell along the path. It never had a chance, it seems, because I believe maybe what is being related there is that those people were so far from anything that had to do with God, the enemy had such free rein in their lives, just snatched away. They wouldn't know any different. Paul's idea of being alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, these are people that seem to live within the enemy camp already, or never heard anything about Jesus, so they're easy prey. But notice the other two, the next two groups. There are those that fell along the rocky soil and they sprang up right away, happy and joyful. And as soon as life got hard, I don't want anything to do with that Jesus stuff. That's just too hard for me. And then there are those that grow up among the thorns. And as they begin, people begin to look around at their circumstances and the cares of this world and the enticements that it brings, chokes it out, and it's not fruitful at all. Two groups began to grow in the preaching of the word, their understanding of the word, but it produced nothing. It revealed their faith. Here, what we understand about when Paul is saying, if you continue in the faith, this will then prove your salvation. This will show that you are saved. As we do that, we show that we have been set apart and reconciled to the Father. There are those people, and there have been people in churches all around the world that would come to a place like this and sit here thinking to be among the sheep of God, but only wanting to be close enough to receive the benefit from it. Maybe even saying, well, Lord, Lord, didn't we? And he never knew them. They would profess some sort of connection to Jesus, but not in a way that was a recognition of what he did for them, and then to give their lives back to him in a holy response. If you continue in the faith, stable, he says, remaining on that firm foundation of Christ, not blown around by every wind of doctrine. Ours is not to hear one thing that we know to be true that's been established as the truth and have somebody else come in and try to sweep it all away. That's what the enemy does, and he's good at it. He makes it sound like Scripture. Ours is to remain stable in that faith that was once and for all handed down for the saints, as Jude would say. Remaining steadfast. Once again, that idea of being stable, but this time stable through the storms and the trials of life as well. You've been through it, or you're going to go through it, or you're in it now. Those are the three stages of trials. You have been, you are, or you will be. Ours is to remain steadfast, standing firmly on the foundation of Christ through all those different trials, not allowing the enemy to have one inch of soil against you. We stand on a solid rock that the storms of life cannot knock us off of, as we are in Christ, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, not a double-minded man like James would talk about, not one that would say one thing but then wonder about if it's even true or not, or if it could even happen. Not one that would profess faith and then say, well, Lord, Lord, didn't we? Do you ever notice what they said? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And Jesus said, well, didn't I do that for you? What does your effort have to do with your salvation? We did this. The gospel message is that we stood before the cross, guilty, condemned, blackened by our sin, and he died to set us free from that. We don't shift from that. We preach Christ crucified, Jesus, or Paul would say. That's the foundation of our hope, and we do not shift from that. And the ultimate outcome of that, as Paul would say in that second section of what we were looking at this morning, to present you mature in Christ. Now, there's enough of us here that look mature. Some that look most mature, enough said. I think it was, who was it now? There was a famous poet that said, with age comes wisdom. You know, that's not the whole quote. Does anybody know what the whole quote is? With age comes wisdom, but sometimes wisdom comes alone. Age comes alone. No wisdom. Ours is to get to this place of maturity, which is a constant lifelong goal of ours. We don't give up and say, I'm satisfied with what he's done for me. I'm just waiting it out now. That's not maturity. Maturity looks more like what Caleb did when he was about 40 years old and went up against the giants in the land of Canaan. And at 80 years old, when it was time to finish driving them all out, he said, now give me that hill. Those are the people I'm going to drive out. I've got just as much energy and just as much gumption to do what God called us to do as when I was 40. I'm not giving up now. That's maturity. I want to keep doing what God has called me to do until I don't have the breath to do it any longer. What Paul is describing here is a sanctifying process of the Holy Spirit that God is working powerfully within us. The outcome of what Christ has done by reconciling us through his sacrifice on the cross, mature disciples whose sole purpose in life is to accomplish what God has called us to do and to be. Our call is to proclaim the gospel in every sphere of life, even if it means, and especially when it means, hardship and persecution. Ours is to yield again to the sanctifying work of the Spirit that will be a beacon of hope to the world around us. May God fulfill this in us through Jesus and through the working of the Holy Spirit for the good of God's kingdom and for the glory of his name. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, as we are gathered before you today, we are for us that are in Christ Jesus already, we are a holy people. We are blameless before you, and we are to live our lives above reproach. It is the call that you've always given to mankind. So, Father, work these things out in us and through us. May your Spirit, who we will be celebrating the pouring out of that in days to come, be at work powerfully within us, as Christ is already interceding for us. May these things be accomplished. May your kingdom spread. May your glory be known. May your work be done in us, that we might be who you call us to be, that light in the world. So, Father, thank you for these words, for the Holy Spirit, for inspiring them to be written down and preserved. And may you, Holy Spirit, again, revive these words in us at the right time. Maybe when we despair of who we are in Christ, or when we lose sight of our purpose in this world, or when the enemy comes with a different message that we are tempted to believe, revive these words in us, that they might produce fruit in us and for your glory. Amen.